All right, keep your Bibles open to the book of Ruth. We've been teaching on separation. We're going to take a few weeks off of that. I only have a couple messages left in that. We'll get into that into January. But there's a thought I want to share with us tonight, a very simple thought. We'll hit it from a few different angles that I think will help us as Christians if we will heed what is get the truth I'm trying to present to us tonight. I have found in my time of being a Christian, it's been a long time I've been a Christian, but also in being a part of a church, that the happiest people I know are those who are committed to and currently living in the will of God. That doesn't mean that people don't do that, have some degree of happiness, understanding the difference between happiness and joy. You know, as long as things are going right, I'm okay, but when problems come, as they do to everybody, we have a tendency to fall apart. But that's not true for the child of God who is living in the will of God. Not to say that someone that lives in the will of God, they're perfect. Not to say that they are problem-free. But to say that they do experience what Jesus told us is called the abundant life. The life that has meaning. The life that has purpose and all of those different things. And things that really go far beyond what this world could really offer. On the other hand, I could tell you about others who aren't in the will of God or who at one time were in the will of God and no longer are, that things maybe don't seem to go as well for them. Something changed. Something caused them to derail. And I'm not saying that everybody that gets out of the will of God, they're going to get hit by a freight train or, something bad's going to drastically happen to them. I've heard stories and messages like that, and that's not necessarily true. That does happen to some, but that's not necessarily true. But just as tragically, they lose purpose in life. Just as tragically, they lose that joy in life. And really, most tragically, they have problems in their relationships and their responsibilities that they did not have to have. But regardless of what happens to anybody who leaves the will of God, or they stop being committed to follow his ways, there is one thing that's true of all of them. And the thing I want us to be careful about tonight, if we leave the will of God, if we leave the place that God has for us, we leave everything on the table that God had intended for us. That's sad. A lot of people don't believe that. They feel that if something better is placed on the table, they would forsake God's will in a minute. Whether that's a job where you're making more money, whether that's an individual that you want in your life, but you can miss whatever God has for you. I remember I heard an interview years ago with Terrell Davis. Tim will know who he is. Terrell Davis was running back for the Denver Broncos. I think he's a Hall of Famer. And we all know John Elway, and he couldn't win a Super Bowl. He didn't win a Super Bowl until Terrell Davis was on that team. And he doesn't win a Super Bowl without Terrell Davis. And Terrell Davis is a good guy. I actually found out he actually played the last year that Long Beach State had a football team. But he told the story how he was not a high draft pick, and he was brought into their training camp. And so he was going through training camp, and they were playing a preseason game. And they were not playing him in the preseason game. And he said he was on the sideline, and he had already decided, I'm not making the team, I'm done with football, and he was ready to move on. He said he actually, during the game, went and snuck and got some hot dogs. And he said he was on the sideline eating, and like, you know, hey, my career's over. I gave it a good try. And he said he was eating on the sideline, and he was a little bit full. And he said somebody got injured, and they said, hey, you, in the fourth quarter, they said, go do kickoff coverage. And he went out there for kickoff coverage, and he cut through everybody. They kicked off, and he just wiped this guy that caught the ball out, and it caught the attention of the coaches. Now, he said because of all the hot dogs, he went to the sideline and was getting sick. But he said that changed his whole perspective, and that changed the perspective of the coaches. But he was that close to quitting and missing out on everything that he got. Sadly, that's what happens to a lot of Christians. That's kind of what I want to look at tonight. You know the story of Ruth if you've been a Christian any time at all. In chapter 1, Elimelech moves his family because of a drought, he moves his family to Moab. It was better there. There was only one problem with that. God told them, don't be involved with those people. Don't go over there. But yet, because of a drought, he found a reason to go. So he goes over there and he has his wife and his two sons. His two sons, you know, they find Moabite women. Now, they're not supposed to marry Moabite women. Typically, God says don't marry that, marry them because they were pagan idol worshipers. And typically what happens if you marry someone like that, you forsake God and you move and you start doing those type of things. And God says don't do that. But they did. Eventually, Elimelech dies and his two sons die. So his wife is left with his two daughters-in-law, and Naomi's there with them. And she finally, after years, decides the famine is over in my hometown. I'm going to go back. So she gets her two daughters-in-law together and says, listen, I want you to stay here with your family and your gods and all that stuff. Don't come with me. They both say, no, we're going to follow you, because that would have been, in essence, the right thing to do, because they have to help take care of their mother-in-law. And she says, no, leave. And the other one says, okay. And she bails. But Ruth fulfills her responsibility and she goes with her. They end up in Bethlehem and they show up in town and, you know, they don't look good. And Naomi, they come and see Naomi and say, wow, you're back. And Naomi says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Mara means bitter. She was bitter at all that happened because she blamed God for it. But God didn't make the decision to leave. They did. And so Ruth is there. As we get to chapter 2, as they pull into town, they don't have anybody to take care of them, and so they have to fend for their own way. And so Naomi says, Naomi, being a good daughter-in-law and helping to fulfill the responsibility to help in the family, says, I'll go out and I'll glean in the fields. That was God's way of taking care of the poor back then. When they would harvest their fields, there was part of the fields that the landowners were not allowed, the corners, they were not allowed to harvest those. Those were to be left for the poor people. As they were picking up the harvest, if they dropped any, they were not allowed to pick it up. That was left for the poor people. And so those that were poor or needed assistance, they could go and they could glean in the fields and pick up what they needed to survive. By the way, it wasn't just handed out to them. That's not a good thing, by the way. Now, I understand we need help sometimes, but we've created a society of people that they live on handouts. God said, you can have a handout. It's laying there for you, but you better go get it. And that's a story for another day. And I struggle with that sometimes. I know people struggle. But I remember my mom, and she had to raise, there was five of us, four of us. My sister had already married and left the family, and she was a single mom. She never took any help. I know sometimes people need help. I'm not harping on that, but my mom worked to make sure we had what we needed. But that's what Ruth was doing. But it's interesting. She goes into the field of a near kinsman. See, Naomi's family had lost their property, but it could be redeemed by a near kinsman there, someone in their family. And she just happens to go into that field. She just happens to go to his. Well, she's out there working, and you know, and she's collecting the food and everything. And here comes Boaz, who she doesn't know is a near kinsman. Him being single and not being blind, notices her gleaning and says, "Hey, who's that?" Now, let me just explain what he means. Like, wow, what is this all about? And they explain to her, he's explained to him, like, oh yeah, she's back with Naomi. And he's like, okay, I'm a kinsman here. I can, by the way, what that meant is he could redeem their property and he would get to marry her. It's not like that thing on the internet where you download a bride, none of that stuff, okay? But this was something, how God's way to keep the land and keep the family going. And if you know the story well, it all works out. I'm paraphrasing, read it when you get home. And they get married. And they have a child together, and that child is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And Naomi, who was once bitter, now is back, and God takes care of their family, and she gets to actually take care of this child. Now, how did that happen? Look at verse 3. I'm going somewhere. I'll make a quick point, a few thoughts, and we'll get out of here tonight before 8. Verse 3, and just see if you're listening. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. That the reapers, they would reap, and whatever they dropped, she got. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. What a coincidence. Right? It's not a coincidence. God had this planned out all along. See, that was the will for her life. God knew way back in the past, this needed to happen so this could take place and that could take place. And I already had her plan, and I already had her in the lineage of the Savior. It just needed to play out. And it played out exactly like it was supposed to. But let me just say this. Although she was in God's will, she still could have missed out. She could have missed out on everything God had for her and spent the rest of her life maybe unmarried, maybe struggling to make ends meet to help take care of her mother if she had done one thing. Look at verse 8 and 9 and we'll get to the message. Verse 8, then said Boaz unto Ruth. This is the first field she went to, right? There's no ulterior plan there. She's just, I'll go to this field today. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not? He figures her out and he starts talking to her. Hearest thou not, my daughter? Goest not to glean in another field, neither go from fence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Now, okay, he noticed her. You know what I'm saying? It's like, all right, sister's doing well. All right, I found another story. She's beautiful, and I'm interested. So he nonchalantly, like, you know what? Don't go somewhere else. Just stay in my field. Just work it out here. But there could have been a problem. Look at verse 9. Lest thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? You know, look, these young men here, don't worry about it. They're not gonna make advances at you. They're not gonna be improper with you. I've already told them, leave her alone. Do you understand where he's coming from, right? You get that? I want her to stay here. You guys stay away from her. I got this covered. By the way, you know what else he did? They gave her extra. It's like she gleaned in the field, and it's like, hey, just make sure she gets loaded up, all right, so she doesn't go anywhere else. He didn't want her to go anywhere else. He says, you know what? Keep your eyes on the field where you're at. Don't go anywhere else. You see, here's the problem. In order for God's will to have been fulfilled in her life, she was at the right place, everything was happening, he noticed that the story's going forward, she had to stay in place. She had to stay in that field. She had to stay in the place God had for her. She needed to focus on where she was at, because if not, she could have skipped and said, hey, let's go try another field today. And who knows? The story would have been drastically different. You know why some people get away from God's will? Because they start to focus on something else. They're not focused on what God has for them. They're not in on what God wants for their life. And at one time, maybe they were, but now other things are coming into play and other things are coming into their life, and now they're looking at other places. That's what God wants for us. God wants us to stay in His will. Do you understand the choices you make are determining your destination for the future? Do you understand, although God has something for you, and by the way, whatever God has for you, when you do it, you'll be fulfilled. But when you get out of that place and go somewhere else, you're missing out on what God has for you. And let me say this, regardless of what it is, what God has for you is immensely better than anything else you can get. But we have an enemy who gets us to focus on something else. Don't let that happen. I want us to be focused on being in place tonight. What is involved, and that's what I want to tell you in the few minutes we have left, in focusing on our field, in focusing on our place, and understanding that where we're at, if it's in God's will, is the best place for us to be. First of all, you need to focus on finding it. You have to find God's will. Now, let me say this, and I mentioned it this morning when we talked about Jonah. God's will is very, very, very clearly laid out in his word. And if you don't follow God's word, there's nothing else God can do with you. Well, what does God want me to do for my career? I don't know. Follow his word first. Well, what does God have? Does God have something for me? Who does he want me to marry? And all these different things. I know this, if we're not committed to following his word, why would God lay all those things out for us? And let me say this, I believe all those things are found out as we are following God's word. See, we're looking for some mystical thing. And I've heard the stories too, and they're true. You know, God wanted me to go here, and he led this series of events, and I saw, and it made, I get all that, but that's not how typically God works. God typically works as we're committed to following him day by day by day. You want to find God's will for your life? You want to find God's place? Here's what you do. Get up tomorrow. That's a good start, by the way. Try to do it before noon, if that fits into your schedule. But get up tomorrow and do what God wants you to do tomorrow. And then Tuesday, get up and do that again. Make sure you're here because the service is on Tuesday night, not Thursday, so make sure you're here. It's a school play. And do that on Wednesday. Look, maybe I'm just, I've not had any of these mystical, or not, I haven't had any of those moments where like this was just clearly laid out. I've just tried to follow God, and when something came my way, God, you want me to do it? If God want me to do it, I do it. I'm landed to where he wants me to be. Let's just follow him. We have to find it. How do we find God's will? Well, first you have to be silent. See, what do I mean by that? Ruth was directed through all of this by Naomi. You see, she came home that first day and she had this stuff. She was gleaning the field and Naomi knew like, okay, you're probably only going to get this much stuff. You know, you only get so much gleaning the field. And she was loaded up. And she's like, okay, wait a minute. What happened here? How come you have so much? And she knew. She goes, okay, someone noticed you. Someone was helping it. And she tells it, and she goes, he's a near kinsman. Here's what you do. And she laid out the process whereby it would be presented to Boaz that they were interested, and God worked that whole thing out. But she had not listened to herself. She had to listen to God's guidance in her life. And let me just say this. People don't want to listen to God's guidance. We are so stuck sometimes that we want to do our own thing and we're not willing to listen to those that would help us to get to where we need to be. I'm thankful for many decisions in my life. One of the decisions I made was to listen to my pastor to go to Bible college. And I'm not going to go through the whole story. I didn't even ask him about it. I went to talk to him for no good reason at all. And he said, you need to go to Bible college. And I'm like, whoa, I didn't even finish high school. School isn't my thing. And by the way, they didn't have a Bible college at their church. It was in Indiana. Indiana's a place where it's cold. My first Christmas there, it was 82 below zero. And we were out all day Saturday visiting on our bus routes. By the way, you little whiners that don't go on your bus route, try that. I'm getting ready to go on my bus route, and I turned the radio on, and the weatherman said, the weather today is a life-threatening 82 below zero. And I'm going to get dropped off in the middle of nowhere on my bus route without a car and visit. I spent a lot of time discipling people that day. But I went to college because my pastor told me to. I wouldn't have met my wife. Most days, that's a good deal. I wouldn't have met my wife. I wouldn't be anywhere. I could see how God used that. He knew that's what I needed. Sometimes we have our own plans in place. If we're not open to finding God's will and not doing our own thing, we'll never find it. C.T. Studd was a son of a very wealthy businessman. He was saved in the late 1800s. His dad was saved in the late 1800s. He went to a D.L. Moody revival. He had three sons, one of which was C.T. Studd. He was a very famous cricket player. He'd be like a high-end athlete of our day. And so he had a lot going on. He had everything the world had to offer, but he was a backslidden Christian. One day, he was around, and a friend had gotten a tract, now get this, from an atheist. An atheist wrote a tract trying to encourage people to atheism. C.T. Studd got that tract, and he read it. Here's what the atheist said. The atheist said this: If I firmly believed, as millions say they do, that the knowledge and practice of religion in this life influences destiny in another, religion would mean everything. I would cast away earthly enjoyments. This is an atheist, by the way, people, and he's preaching here, and it's good. I would cast away earthly enjoyments as dross, earthly cares as folly, and earthly thoughts and feelings as vanity. Religion would be my first waking thought, and my last image before sleep puts me into unconsciousness. I would labor in its cause alone. I would take thought of for the morrow of eternity alone. I would esteem one, this is an atheist. I would have esteemed one soul gained for heaven worth a life of suffering. C.T. Studd read that track and it changed his life. He says this of it: when I look back upon my whole life, I saw how inconsistent it had been. I therefore determined from that point time forth, my life should be consistent. And I set myself to know what God's will was for me. An atheist. But let me just say this. He had everything the world had to offer. He could have very, very easily dismissed that and went on his merry way living a life of wealth. We have to be silent. We have to be willing to listen to what God is telling us to do. And then we have to be submissive to it. See, desiring what God wants to do, wants for my life, and knowing what God wants for our life is worthless unless we're not submitted to actually listening to it. And that's where it stops for most people. But we don't want to know because we don't want to do it. I mentioned the story many before, but I had a friend, he was in Bible college, and he was dating this girl, and his thing was they were that close, he was ready to get engaged. And then in a chapel, God spoke to his heart, and he told her, he goes, I think God wants to be a missionary. She quit dating him immediately. By the way, good for him. That's not who you want to be hooked up with. But that's how most people are. I read a story, there was an old Scottish lady, and she would travel from place to place selling different goods. And so when she would go from one city to another, she would throw a stick in the air. And wherever the stick landed, whatever play it pointed, that's the way she went. That was her next city. Well, a guy came by one time, and she was throwing the stick in the air, and she'd pick it up and throw it again and again and again. He goes, what are you doing? She goes, well, I always follow where the stick tells me to go, but sometimes it doesn't point in the direction I want it to. Isn't that how most of us are, right? We'll go wherever God wants us to go as long as where he wants us to go is where I want to go. I'll marry whoever God wants me to marry as long as that's the person I want to marry. And by the way, if God points out the person he wants you to marry, you'll want to marry them, all right? But we have to be submissive, and then we have to be steadfast to it. We have to be firmly committed to doing what God wants us to do once we find it. Secondly, the second part of it is, once we find it, we have to focus on being faithful to it. See, it's one thing to find God's will. It's another thing to actually start down that path, but it's another thing to actually stay on that path. And I'll just be honest with you, too many people have jumped off the path. Oh, you can find all of your reasons. Well, someone was mean to me. Get in line. Can I just tell you this? They're going to be mean to you no matter where you go. Well, you know, sometimes, and I'm not, you know, I don't like a rule in the school. Listen, the school rules are not scripture. We're just trying to keep everything right now. We're trying to keep the kids in place. Okay, you got to have some type of organizational structure. Or, you know, or someone was critical. By the way, don't listen to critical people. You might want to find out how the end of the story is for them. But we get off of it. What causes us? Well, first of all, there could be an allurement of another place. Look at verse 8. He says, then said Boaz said unto Ruth, hearest thou not my daughter? Go not to glean in another field. I mean, as you're walking, she could have looked and said, hey, this field seems to have a better crop. It seems like my fortune would be better over on this field. But Boaz said, hey, just stay right here. And by the way, when she decided to stay right there, he took care of her. I mean, he abundantly took care of her. Isn't that what God does for us? We look at other fields. We go around and like, well, that just seems like a better place. Is it really? It does. It seems like a better place, but is it a more spiritual place for you? And over and above that, is that the place for you? We get so caught up. Things look nicer. Everything seems to be better. Problems always show up when there's a gap between the place we choose and the one that God chooses. And by the way, everything always does look better. That's what Satan does. You know, well, I go over there, that'll be better. No, no, no. You know, they say the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. It's still got to be worked. It's still got to be mowed. Okay, you know, and I know during this COVID thing and everybody wants to move to, oh, I want to go to Florida. I want to go to Texas. Have fun with that. I lived in one of them, Florida, and I couldn't get out of there fast enough. I remember when we loaded up our car and left, when we crossed that line into, I believe it's Alabama, I got out of the car and I said, Lord, I'll never go back there, not even for a visit. Okay, not saying that Florida's bad. It's just that was not God's will. And because it wasn't God's will, I couldn't leave fast enough. And I only drove through Texas, okay? But it's just, we're always looking for something better. And it's not going to work. If it's not enough, it's God's will. But if it's not, it's not going to work out. You can get the best job, the biggest house, the most money. You can have all that stuff and be miserable. Be miserable. It's got to be God's will. So we mentioned earlier, we talked about C.T. Studd. When he decided to do God's will, his dad, who got saved at a D.L. Moody revival, didn't want him to do it. He was going to be a missionary. They tried everything. The dad had his pastor come to talk him out of it. He went to the pastor, I don't want him to leave. Go tell him to stay here. Then, oh, mom's sick. Because his dad was looking at it from a strictly worldly point of view. By the way, parents, let's make sure that we don't try to do God's will for our children. Well, I know you can serve God, but I just prefer that you go out and make money. Now, by the way, I'll say this. I'm not against people making money if it's not, you know, if it's legal, right? I understand offerings, and I understand, look, if God's blessed you and that's his goal for your life and you got a good job making money, amen. Let's make sure we're generous with that. But if that's not God's will for your life, you'll be miserable if you made millions and millions and millions. Let's find God's will. As parents, sometimes we try to shoehorn our kids into what we want for them instead of saying, listen, what does God want for you? Then sometimes we just abandon our place. Verse 8, he says, don't glean in another field, neither go from thence. Don't leave. Don't leave. If you found God's place, sometimes times might get a little tough. Don't leave. Don't leave. Sometimes things might be up in the air, or maybe your emotion's out of kilter. Don't leave. Understand that following God's will is the best thing that you can ever do. Don't quit. And then sometimes we go because we want to go to someone else's place. He goes, but abide here fast by my maidens. He goes, listen, the ladies that are working here, hang with them. They'll take care. This is where you need to be. They're going to help keep you in the field. Don't let someone else try to pull you out. Stay with this. By the way, don't let people pull you away from God's will. People do that all the time. Oh, yes, they do. You start hanging out with someone who's not spiritual, and they start dragging you down. You start hanging out with someone that pushes you towards something else, they start dragging you down. By the way, we give our peers way too much power in our lives. Not saying that sometimes our peers cannot be spiritual and help us. I'm not saying that. But you can tell. You start hanging around, people are critical and nitpicky. Well, you know, I went to that winter camp, and I got called, and I walked down the aisle. That's just emotion. Maybe for them. What about you? Listen, let God deal with you one-on-one. Don't let anybody chisel away at that. Because someone comes to my office and says, you know, God wants me to do that, blah, blah. I'm not going to push them to my will because I don't have to live it. Now, I'll try to help encourage them as they're finding God's will, but, like, they better be committed to it. Because they're the ones that are going to have to live it. But we don't like that, do we? We don't like that commitment that it takes. And you, well, thank you. I'm glad. But it's very important we don't let anybody else push us. And then lastly is this. Focus on finishing. Focus on finishing. You know, if you like sports, you can, whatever sport you follow, there's always teams at the beginning of the year that get off to a great start. Don't smile, Brother Till. I hate the Braves. There's always teams. They'll get off to a great start. Early in the year, it's like, this is the team that's going to win it. Man, look at how far ahead they are. And then they fall apart. It doesn't matter who's standing at the beginning of the year. You know what matters? Are you standing at the end? Look, I follow God's will today, but let me just tell you something. Don't lose it. Do you understand when you finish God's will, as you're traveling on that path, God brings the right people around? Some of the best friends you'll ever have, some of the most spiritual people that will encourage you, are these people that you meet when you're in God's will. And by the way, look for those people. People that lift your spirits. People that encourage you in God's will. You don't find that outside of God's will. You find that outside of people that, you know, they're pushing you a different direction. Let's lessen what we're doing. After all, do we have to do this? Do we have to? No, you don't have to do anything, but all of us need to do God's will. You don't have to. But guess what? You also don't have to experience the blessing God has for your life when you do. You find the purpose that God has for you. I'm glad there's more to this life than what's going on now. One of the reasons as Christians I could get up here and preach message after message on how horrible our society is. And the older you are, the more you understand how bad it's gotten a lot quicker. Than, look, 20, 25 years ago, we would be repulsed at what's going on in our society today. And it was bad back then. I read a book years ago, 1981, when I was first serving God. It was called Sodom Had No Bible. And one of the statements he made in the book, he says, if America doesn't change, God is either going to have to judge us or apologize to Sodom. That was 40 years ago. Things have changed drastically. And if I looked at this world from what's going on now, I would be depressed. But I don't. I look at it from God's perspective. When I look at it from God's perspective, I may not like what's going on. I may try to do what I can to foster change from what's going on. But when it's all said and done, I know where I'm going, and it's all going to be good. And I want to help other people get there. Why? That's a better purpose than what's going on here now. What's the message tonight? The message tonight is, stay where you're supposed to be. Make God's will the biggest thing in your life. Everything you're looking for in life is found in God's will. Years ago, I preached a message in chapel. I'm not a prop guy. I had a little box. I'm like, here's what you're looking for, college students. I pull a spouse, a job, you know, all these different things. I'm like, where do you find all of these things that's in the box? Well, the box is God's will. You can find those things outside of God's will, but they're nowhere near as good. You can buy a Gucci bag in Cambodia. My daughter Allison got me one. It lasts about 3 months, and it fell apart. It wasn't legit. It wasn't genuine. You can find all that stuff outside of God's will, but it's not genuine. It's not legit. It's fake. What do you want tonight? Everything you want in your life, if you would just push away all the noise and all the other stuff, it's found in God's will. And whatever you get in God's will, you will love it. Because that's what God created you for. Let's bow our head and close our eyes tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We know the story of Ruth well. It's a great love story. I remember years ago I read one of the presidents was either late 1800s or early 1900s, one of our presidents, he had a party. He was sitting down talking with some friends, and he told a love story. So I'm going to tell you a love story. He told him this story, and the people that were listening said, that's an amazing story. Where did you read that? He said, I read it in the Bible. It's the book of Ruth. It is a great love story. But can I just tell you something? It could have been derailed in chapter 2. Had she not stuck in the place that God directed her to. And she would have missed out on everything. How about you? You have to think in your life in terms of the end. When I get to the end of my life, am I going to be like Paul? Who said, I've been the course, I'm at the end, and I know I've done what I'm supposed to do. Or will you look back with regret? That's one thing I don't want to look back at. I mean, all of us were in a look back. Say, man, I wish I would have been. I could have done more of this. I'm talking about serious regret. serious regret. Let's stand this evening. I don't know if God spoke to you, but if he did, why don't you come? There's always reasons, and Satan will always throw things at us to discourage us from God's will. When we take our eyes off it and we start to look at other things, you young people and you singles, as you start to move out in life and become adults, things will come your way that you're not having to deal with now, and you're going to have to make a decision. Am I going to follow what the world says is the path I should go? Or I'm going to follow God's path? You young married and couples and those of us that have children, our decisions will determine the fate of our children. We may be wrecking their God's will in their life, or we may put them on a course that's making it harder for them because of the decisions we're making. Let's just stay in our place. Let's not look around. Let's not get distracted. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for your word. Just the simple principles we can learn that are scriptural from the stories throughout. We pray, Father, that no one in this room would be distracted from leaving the place you have for them. Such a small, seemingly small decision could derail everything you had planned for them. Everything you had planned for us. I pray you'd help us to stay on course. Help us to realize that your field, your place, is the best place we could ever be. And may we desire no other place. Bless us now until we meet together again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.